Well, join me in Proverbs chapter 28. We'll look at a few verses in Proverbs chapter 28, and then we're actually going to go for the rest of our time together, which isn't much, to the New Testament. Let's read a few of these, pick up where we left off. Verse 5 starts this way: evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Okay, my old English Bible says judgment. Some of your newer versions say justice. That's accurate. Same thing. Evil men don't understand justice. Why is that? Why can't a man who rejects God with his life, who stands for values that are less than biblical, why doesn't that individual really comprehend true justice? Well, it's really simple. Because there's a big thing he's missing. And that's this, guys. When a law is broken, someone's dead, someone's been lied to, something's missing and stolen, you've cheated. That is not just a civil law that's broken. It's not just a human that's been burned in that offense. But what do we know? Because we know God, we have a relationship with God. There's a sin factor there, right? A holy God has been offended. And do you understand that an evil man, he has no understanding of true justice because his life is void of God. He doesn't comprehend the fact that only will justice be served when the relationship with the Creator has been reconciled, when real repentance of that sin has been meted out. Or ultimately, God's judgment falls on the sinner. That's why we understand judgment. And look at this second half, guys. But they that seek the Lord understand all. Things is in italics. It helps. But it's not necessary. They that seek the Lord understand all. And if you got any humility in you, you're going to read that like I do and think, I don't know about that. I seek the Lord. I really do. I want to know God's will. Could I say I understand all? Well, here's the deal, guys. You know what we really do? We really do understand all things in an ultimate sense. Yeah, you might not, as I don't, have all the details all the time. That's not what this is talking about. But do you understand, if you're a God seeker, you do know everything that matters in reality. You know about heaven and hell. You know where the source of truth is. It's His Word. It's your Father. If you're a God seeker, you really do know everything you need to know about life on earth and even beyond. Yeah, the details fill in themselves as we walk, right? All the little details of life, they have a way of unfolding as you walk through life. But consider that, guys. Do you understand because you know God and you have a relationship with Him? You know things that credentialed individuals don't have a clue about. Do you know that? It's an advantage. That gives you a cutting edge in life. It really does. You know about sin. On and on it goes. Well, I don't know about you, but that is inspirational to me to seek God, to continue to seek Him, to continue to understand about the world that He's called us to. I'm going to commit that to the Lord personally this year. I want to seek the Lord more. I really want to carve more time in my schedule to just be alone with God. And I like to say that in a microphone because it makes me do it. Do you understand? I know we ought to pass the microphone around. I will hear that all year. You know how that works. Verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. You see that? Poor, it's certainly not presented as a sin. I think there is a mindset that poor and sin are synonymous. No. It's possible to be poor and walk uprightly, to live a life that is pleasing to God, to be a man or a woman of integrity. Now, certainly, God is a good God and He wants to bless us. But you understand the difference, guys. It is better to have God's approval on your life and to have nothing in terms of material and have everything in terms of material and be a pervert in your ways. You know, I'm talking about perverse in the way that you deviate from the path, the narrow path. If you had to choose, it's better to have God's approval than the comforts of this life. That's a simple verse, but I think it's a good reminder this time of year, isn't it? Listen, I love blessing my kids, and I think this has been the best Christmas since I've been here, just because I think I've had work every week for a year, which has never happened since I've lived here. I'm not making a ton of money, but just consistent money. It's nice. Because of that, we were allowed to really, bless our kids, which is fun, man. I don't care what anybody says. I love it. I love watching kids rip open presents and go, "You got it." That's right, I did. I just love that. It's a blessing. But there is a dark side to that, isn't there? When you just, spend a day just, feeding flesh, and hopefully we spiritualize it. An attitude can come with it, an attitude of expectancy. Have you noticed that, especially with your little ones? You bless and you bless, and you want them to just for the rest of the day just float around the house going, "We love everything. We love you, Mom. We're so thankful." Bah! You put a couple toys out there, a couple games, and what are they doing? They're interested in their brother's games and their brother's toys. And then this dispute. I felt like a referee half the day, That's the way it works, guys. It ain't just kids. It's us, too. When our life is all about what we get and our goodies, we can slip into that, can't we? I can. I can slip into that, fleshly trap. Oh, man, to have a relationship with God, to be able to go to bed at night, no, Lord, I did what you wanted me to do. There is nothing, is there? There is nothing on this earth that can replace that. Just to be able to go to sleep and know that your Father in heaven's happy with you. Man, that's peace, isn't it? That's great riches, isn't it? Nothing, no video game can touch that. Look at verse 7. "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." Simple verse. You keep the law, you're committed to doing right, obeying the word of God ultimately. That's a wise son. What dad wouldn't want a son like that? A son that goes through life and just says, "Man, I'm going to do life right. I'm going to be what I was taught to be." That'd make any dad proud. But what is this implying, brothers and sisters? We really are affected by the people that we hang out with. A wise son, a kid who is shown truth, right? A kid who knows better. If he immerses himself among riotous men, gluttons and drunks and evil men, you are what you eat. And you do become what you surround yourself with. And that son brings great shame to his father. He becomes an embarrassment and a heartbreak ultimately. Well, our Father in heaven, just to go a little further on verse 7, our Father in heaven must experience that, or definitely experiences that on a daily basis, doesn't he? Our Father in heaven has been a good daddy, hasn't he? He's been perfect. He's never parented in a way that was flawed. He's been a perfect dad, but yet we and I, sometimes we blow it. And we do other than what we've been taught to do. Hey, what's your greatest fear, guys? Has anybody ever asked you that? I thought about it, and I do visit that thought frequently. I've asked that question before. What's your greatest fear? And I get spiders. Really? I mean, I realize there's a fear of spiders, but that's your greatest fear? Something you could step on and he goes away? That's your greatest fear. Or at least get someone else to do it for you. What's your greatest fear? You ever thought about that? For me, it's really easy. My greatest fear is failure. Do you know what I mean? Letting my Lord down. Not even letting my family down and letting you down. I mean, that's certainly on my mind. I don't want to do that. But my greatest fear is that I would morally fail and hurt my Lord and let him down. That'll keep you up at night. I don't know if I want to meditate on that, but it's a healthy fear. I know I'm in a room where that fear is shared. I know that. I know you guys. You're the Wednesday night crowd, right? Well, think about that. Don't want to bring shame to my Father. So I rely on his grace, not my performance. Verse 8, "He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor." Fascinating verse. You guys got to know this. Usury, or gaining interest on a loan, was illegal for the Jew. Do you know that? They could not, with their fellow Jews, lend money and then add to that loan interest. God did not want that. If you're going to loan money to your countrymen, God says, you do it and they pay it back and that's it. I don't want you to capitalize or gain on somebody else's, you know, misfortune or their, you know, plight. Loan money, receive it back, that's it. However, they were allowed to gain interest off a Gentile loan. That's another thing. But to use interest, or an exorbitant interest as implied here, in an unjust gain, something that is wrong, to increase your substance, here's what the Word of God says. You're just piling up money that ultimately is going to end up in somebody's hands who's a better manager of it. Interesting principle, guys, here. Whatever God has given you, He expects you to manage it. He expects you to use the resources He's given you in such a way that brings Him glory, is mindful of human need. Notice it specifically says He's going to give it to somebody who has pity on the poor. Isn't that interesting? We can stockpile and work hard in such a way where it's all about self-preservation. It's all about security for self. You know, the Word of God discourages that. I don't know how else to say it. The Word of God discourages not being wise, not storing up for the winter, not making sure our needs are met, but the ultimate, you know, drive in life where it's all about my family first. God says, you go through life like that without being aware of the need around you and having means to meet that need. Let me tell you, you're just putting a savings account together that I'm going to take one day and give it to somebody that is more responsible and more shares my heart. That's a fascinating proverb. I get locked up on that stuff. Guys, and with that concept, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24? Jesus taught this. This isn't a new thing. Or this isn't a unique thing in the Word of God. It really is a principle that's worth considering. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is in parable mode in Matthew chapter 25. He's really finishing up a long discourse, answering a question: What's the last day is going to look like? What are the end times going to look like? Question that the disciples asked him, and he went off. Two chapters of red letters. That's worth a Bible study. I'm going to pick up in verse 14. However, it goes like this: For the kingdom of heaven is as. So there's a description here. It says, a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Notice, his goods. They belong to him. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Okay, let's pause there, guys. Let's take this bit by bit. Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven like a man with great possessions, willing to give those possessions and kind of divvy them up among his servants. Understand that. Your God in heaven owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't he? You know, he will provide all our needs according to what? His riches and glory. He's got some resources, our God does. He's got some resources at his fingertips. And I know if we took this mic and passed it around the room, there is story after story after story, even miracles of God's provision in your family and in mine. At a time of unbelievable need, what are we going to do? And it's a cow shows up. A cow in freezer paper. The best kind of cow. Right? Or however that works. God is the man who travels in this parable. And he brings his servants before him, and he delivers unto them his goods. Now, let me ask you something, guys. What you have right now in terms of home, car, resources, time, skills, and abilities, do you honestly see those things as belonging to him? Do you? Do you just allow him on a percentage of it? Or do you see those resources as belonging to your Father in heaven? You and I, we are nothing but managers. That's it. We're managers of his kingdom, his resources. That's a good way to look at life, man. How can I manage your stuff, God? Not how much of my stuff should I give you this week? How much of my time, my money, my skills? How do you want me to manage your goods, Lord? That's healthy. It's biblical. Notice what a good parent God is. He gets these three servants. One of them he gives five talents. Now listen, old English usage, even Greek usage, that word talent. You and I hear talent, we think, you know, this cat can juggle. Juggle, spin a baton, do a backflip, high dive, and, you know, do the backstroke. There's five talents. Wrong kind of talent, okay? This talent is a year's wage. Do you know that? It's a huge amount of money in this context. He gave this first servant 5 years' wages. Just cut him a check. There you go. What's that like? We'll never know. But that's what he knew. He knew the faithfulness of that servant. He knew the diligence of that servant. He knew the ability of that servant. He said, this guy can handle this. I can give this guy 5 years' wages, and his head's not going to explode. He's not going to turn his back on me. In fact, he's going to see this and jump on an opportunity to invest in my kingdom. See, that's how it works. The second servant, certainly, apparently not quite to the same degree as the first, but he gets 2 years' wages. And then the third one gets a year's wage. I've heard a lot of teachers on this. You read a lot of commentaries, and you get the idea that the third servant gets the total short end of the stick, right? Just God just flips him a talent. There you go. There's your talent. He got a year's wage in advance. That's not a bag of corn chips. You know what I mean? God was unbelievable gracious, and huge blessing was doled out to all three of these. That's good parenting, guys. I don't like the word fair. Listen, I know this isn't a parenting talk, but, you know, I have that in my house. It's a little awkward with one of them in the room, but here we go. There is a mindset, isn't it? Whatever that brother gets, I get. Whatever this brother gets, I get. That's not fair. Well, hold on. You're 14. You're 6. You can handle this much. I know Dylan can have a bowl of ice cream and not be completely out of his mind before he goes to bed. Joshua, he can't. I give him a bowl of ice cream, there goes the night. And the truth is, there goes the neighborhood. It's a bad idea. So fair doesn't work well in a parenting environment, does it? You know what each one of your kids can deal. You want to bless them all, but you bless them in light of what you know about that kid. Does that make sense? Blessed on and with the mindset of making the home work and work effectively. I know this, if I ever won the lottery, I don't play the lottery. But let me just say this, and I could be totally wrong, but I can almost guarantee I'm never going to come to this place in life where I got all kinds of dough to mess with. I just don't think that. Why do I think that? Well, and Lord, God's been good to me. You know, I work hard and pay my bills, but I just don't ever anticipate me being a wealthy man. And it's just part of my personality. I think my Father in heaven knows Aaron Dudley operates good when I'm under pressure. I just do. He knows me. He knows that I I hope you don't misunderstand. I'm not pleading some poverty victim case either. I'm not saying God just beats me into the ground all day because he's good to me. No, I'm just saying he knows his kids. He knows what we can deal with. He knows what we need. Okay, I've said enough. You get it. I can tell by the look on your face. A little further. It says in verse 16, then he that received the five talents, he went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. That is to say, he invested those five and he gained five more. He doubled what he had received. That's a faithful steward. Likewise, he that received two, he also gained other two. So he doubled. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. I can't wait for that day. Can you guys? When our Lord returns and we stand before him, what a good time that's going to be. Yeah, there's an account. Do you understand what this is implying to you and me? There is a day coming as God's servants who've been given resources, skills, and abilities. He's going to return, and we're going to stand before him and have to give an account for his stuff, not our stuff, his stuff. And the question will be, what did you do with what I gave you? How did you use it? How did you invest it? Here's how this thing plays out. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deservest, delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold. You know what that word means? It's check it out. It's see for yourself. There's excitement in this servant. He's saying, look what I did for you, Lord. That's a heart of a servant right there. I have gained beside them 5 talents more. It's almost like he's going, da-da, he's so happy. Look what I did for you, Lord. Excited to serve. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Think about it, guys. Don't you want to hear that? Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Do you guys understand how we use what God has given us here? It really will affect heaven. It will affect our ability to appreciate heaven. I really believe that. Listen, no complaints in heaven. Yeah, even the guy that's off in the corner banging pots and pans, he's not going to be complaining in heaven. He's going to be so thankful that he's there. But I really do believe our capacity to appreciate heaven, to be used in heaven, is directly connected to how we serve God now. Something to consider. So these two are in, and they're psyched. God blesses them. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. Does that sound like God? Did he really know him? I knew you, God. I knew you were a hard man. He's speaking to his master. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. You're unfair. You're a tyrant. And I was afraid because of what I knew about you, quote unquote. I was afraid, he says. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. There you have it back. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. There's sarcasm there. Oh, you knew me, did you? You knew I was a harsh man. You knew I was a harsh master. Unfair. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You could have at least put it in the bank then. You put it in the ground. If you knew I was a harsh master, doesn't add up. Why didn't you put it in the bank then? Because at least some interest would be gained. Legal interest, okay? By allowing the bank and investors to use it. Take therefore the talent from him. Here it is, guys. And give it unto him which hath 10 talents. There's that principle again. Do you see that? God takes what he gave him because he wasn't faithful with it. And he gave it to the man who doubled his investment, doubled what the Lord had given him. What's the principle there, guys? And this is really what I was getting at. Do you see yourself, as I see myself, because the scripture declares it, as expendable? That's a good thing to start the year. God does not need me. Oh man, that's so therapeutic to say out loud. He doesn't need me. You know what I am? You know what you are? I hope this doesn't sound offensive. It's not meant to be offensive. It's just meant to give us a reality check. We're like the red shirts on Star Trek. How many people watch Star Trek? Remember, I'm talking to Kirk, Captain Kirk Star Trek. I had to endure that as a kid. I had a dad who is to this day such a sci-fi. Well, I won't say some of you guys like sci-fi. But anyway, he called Star Trek church. Come on, kids, church is on. And I never got it, never understood it. But one thing I learned about Star Trek is if a guy had a red shirt on and he left the Starship Enterprise and went in a little shuttle and went to a foreign planet, he was a dead man at the end of that episode. Did you ever notice that? The red shirt guys, you didn't recognize them first time you'd ever seen them, last time. That's me. I'm a red shirt Star Trek guy. I'm expendable. They're not part of the cast, right? They're not like crucial to next week's episode. They're just guys that are there to take some alien laser. Okay? There's a cool thought. But all kidding aside, guys, if you and I are unwilling to take what God has given us and use it for Him, if we're unwilling to surrender, if we think we know God, and by the way, this servant did not know his master. He was wrong. He'd been taught. He'd been lied to by the enemy. God is harsh. He hates you. He's a harsh God, difficult to please. All that is absolutely not the God that is portrayed in the Bible. He's so gracious, isn't he? He's so merciful. He's so easy to please. All we got to do is serve him with the ability that he gave us, and he'll reward us for it. Tell me that's harsh. We'll stand before God one day, receive rewards for what he gave us the ability to do. No wonder we're throwing crowns at his feet like, I just can't take this. This doesn't even make sense. He didn't know his master. That was the problem, guys, because to know God is to love God. And to know God, there's a desire to serve him. When you really know who he is, there's no end to what we desire to do for him and through him. Pray you consider that. I found that helpful. At the end of this year, the start of the new year, it was a good reminder for me. But God is looking for faithful people. He really is. And he has them. They're out there. And he'll use them. He always has somebody willing to be used. And I've seen mighty men of God, mighty women of God, get prideful and get their eyes off the Lord and onto material things. And I've seen God reach right in and grab them, stick them on the shelf, rendered useless for the kingdom. May it not be so of us. Well, let's close there tonight. Lord, we sure do acknowledge that you've been good to us, Lord. You have given us a lot. That's the truth. You've given us minds that work. You have put us in the richest place in the world. That's the truth. The working class, the working poor in America are richer than 85% of the globe. We're spoiled, Lord. May we use it for you. May we use all that you've given us to affect the kingdom, Lord, to affect then and there. Help us to be willing to sacrifice a little bit on this side. Truth be known, Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice a lot in light of the days we live in. And I pray we wouldn't try to be heroes. We wouldn't do things in the flesh. We certainly need to be led by your Spirit. May we be wise, Lord, but may we operate in light of the fact that we are simply managers of your stuff. And may we be tuned into the need around us, Lord. Thank you so much for a chance to meet, Lord. Would you bless our fellowship? Would you bless the rest of our week? And Lord, we really look forward to Sunday morning to see who we won at our Christmas outreach. By your Spirit, continue to work. In Jesus' name, amen.